Thank you, Van. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. That we have been chosen to make Christ's name great among the world. We had to title that. That's what you are, Christian, is that God has equipped you and he's training you and sending you out to a world to make his name great. Not to make your name great, not to make First Baptist Ville Platte's name great, but to make Jesus' name great. We see that this is what is in the text this morning when Jesus is sending those 12 men out who were his disciples out into the world, out to Israel there, sending them out to make his name great, to spread the gospel of Christ to all. If you have your Bibles, that's where we want to take up, is now that we see the ministry that Christ has been training these men for, he's putting in them into action. And it's really interesting because I almost find this sermon funny to some degree because we can find ourselves in the pages here. It's amazing who Christ used, who Christ chose and used for this. We may be thinking to ourselves, man, Pastor, what do I have to offer Christ to go out and share the gospel with others? Think about it. Man, sometimes we struggle with doubts. Sometimes our faith is kind of small. If we were honest, we don't read our Bible enough. We don't have a whole lot of biblical knowledge like we should, probably. You know, sometimes we battle with our temper. Sometimes we're real Cajun. Sometimes we're real redneck. I struggle with temptations. I say things I shouldn't say. Sometimes my Jesus filter has holes in it. Yeah, kind of sounds like us. Well, you see, if you find yourself questioning your qualifications for serving Christ, then the things I just mentioned really describes those 12 disciples that Jesus sent out. And we'll look at some of that this morning. What we learn about these 12 men that Jesus was training, man, they were just like us. They really were. We'll see in the text this morning how this extraordinary God that we serve used these very ordinary men, somewhat dysfunctional, somewhat misfits, like us, to spread the gospel of Christ. And it changed the world. As we begin reading, verse 1. So Jesus summoned, remember last week he told them to be praying for God to send harvesters out into the harvest because it was great. This week, verse 1, so Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now that's kind of a summary statement for what we're going to be covering over the next few weeks. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's pray together. Father God, today we turn to your word. And God, it just stands out to us. Because God, we oftentimes think that there's so many things that we don't know and we don't understand and we struggle with ourselves. How could God use me? And Father, these very verses right there just point out to us that you've used guys and you use ladies who just didn't quite fit the mold that everybody would think. And God, you transformed the world through them. God, pray today that we get this message. Use us. Speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of chapter 9, Jesus has his disciples there praying for workers to be sent out to proclaim salvation to the sinners. And now the very first verse of chapter 10, who does he send? The very people who were praying to be sent out. You know, Lord, send someone out into the harvest. Jesus calls them. Well, the someone is you. So while you're praying for your lost friend, Lord, let him hear the gospel. Lord, reach my friend. Can you reach my friend, Jesus? Yeah. Well, he's sending you. Amen. So the heart of ministry, listen, it moves us in prayer to where we're actually participating. It moves us from interceding for our loved ones to where we're involved in reaching them for Christ. This is how the heart of a disciple is moved to action. Jesus showed us, you pray and then you go. You pray and then you go. So in the text this morning, when this sending out takes place, the disciples have been living with Jesus for several years now. And they have witnessed miracles. Listen, front row seat for miracles. And they've had front row seats for listening to all of his teaching. And the idea is the closer that you are to Jesus, the more you'll begin to see as he sees. What is important to Jesus becomes important to you. Listen, the more you read God's word, the more you pray, the more of the heart of Christ you become like. And that you begin to see the world as he sees it. You begin to have compassion and empathy like he has. What we discover this morning is that the Lord isn't really interested in the brightest and the most talented. He's interested in people who want to be near him. And I pray that you're here this morning because you want to be near him. Because honestly, your heart will never break for the lost world if you're not drawing closer to Christ, if you're not spending time with him. James chapter 4 verse 8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you find in your heart, listen, you really have no regard for the lost sheep of the world, it's really because you have not been spending time pursuing Christ. If you have no heart for lost people in your family, among your friends, your co-workers, your schoolmates, if you have no heart for them, reflect on how much time you're actually spending with God. And it will give you an answer, a reflection. Because the more that you spend time in God's word, the more time that you spend time in prayer, man, you'll begin to see the harvest. You'll begin to see people and you want Christ in their life. And the question comes up, how can God use a man or woman like me? John 15, 16. Jesus tells us this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. How did Jesus use a person like you? Easy, he chose you. With all your funkiness, all your imperfections, all your struggles, he chose you to be his agents in the world. God is the one who chooses. There's three things this morning, really, that we see that Christ had to overcome in his own disciples then, those 12 men that he had around him. Man, those guys weren't really that sharp, first of all. Kind of thick-skulled, so to speak. Maybe a little dull. Maybe not so. They weren't the cream of the crop, so to speak. And they struggled with humility. And also, man, they had weak faith. Wait, Did you just say that, Brother Kevin? The 12 disciples had weak faith. They weren't that sharp. They struggled with pride. Man, that's right on. Look at verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits and cast them out and healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. These guys struggled. The first thing was the lack of intelligence. They weren't real smart guys. These men weren't the top of the class. They weren't the cream of the crop. Verse 15, listen, Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 through 11 says this. This is an account. Jesus is encountering the Pharisees and the disciples that are there with him. These Pharisees were giving Jesus a hard time because his disciples were not washing their hands before they ate. Seems simple enough. So Jesus responded to the Pharisees. He says, "Hear and understand." Verse 11. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man." Catch Peter now. Verse 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Peter, that wasn't a parable. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Are you still lacking in understanding also?" The NIV says it this way, Peter. "Are you still that dull?" It's not a parable, Pete. It's what you eat it's not what you eat that defiles you, but it's the sinful things in your heart that defiles you. Now, that word dull that the NIV uses in the Greek word, it really means unintelligent, without understanding, stupid, extremely foolish. Jesus says, "Pete, what you said is just, man, that's pretty good. That's just foolish. Man, it's not what you eat. It's not bad food that defiles you. It's a bad heart." And it wasn't a parable or a story. He said, it just makes sense. Peter didn't get it. The disciples, man, they were just ordinary people with a little slow understanding from time to time. Man, doesn't that sound like us? How many times you did something, so, man, I'll never do that again, but you find yourself doing it again? How many times have you done something really stupid, and then it's like, man, I'll never do that again. Next year, you're doing the same thing again. Yeah, sometimes we're a little slow of understanding and getting the message too. So what kind of people does God use? He uses people like us, a little thick-skulled at times, and a little slow to understand. But also, we see in these disciples a lack of humility. Now, they're slow of understanding, but yet they have big personalities of attitude and arrogance. Disciples weren't the sharpest guys, yet they struggle with humility. How do we know this? Man, God's word reveals a lot about these 12 guys. And we're not knocking them this morning, but what we're doing is relating to them. Because oftentimes we think those 12 disciples, man, they must have super faith. They really didn't. Man, the lack of humility. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 24, we read this, where James and John, you know, they're the two of the inner circle of four there with Jesus. James and John's mom, their mother, you get this, moms, their mother went to Jesus seeking for her two sons to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. She requested that one sit on Jesus' left hand and one sit on Jesus' right hand. Mama. Verse 22, Jesus answered her back. And he's looking at these two guys like, really, dude, your mama? said, but Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? And he's talking about his crucifixion coming up. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And here James and John says, oh yeah, we're able. It's kind of arrogant, don't you think? They're kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus, whatever you do, we can do. We're good. Man, arrogant, overconfident, ignorant men. And these two guys are called the sons of thunder. Jesus called them that. Why? Because they were pretty rough and tough. They're the guys who didn't mind fighting in the parking lot. They didn't back down from a fight. James and John, yeah, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and the three letters. You know, we're covering 1 John on Wednesday nights. Yeah, that John. He didn't mind scrapping in the parking lot. And that's the one Jesus gave permission and gave authority to aid his mother to her passing. So God can use prideful individuals in his kingdom. Why? Because he will break them and mold them for his service. The third thing we see here is a lack of faith. Man, these guys were not faith giants. They were actually pretty weak in faith. Jesus chose these men who had holes in their faith. Not superheroes of faith, not spiritual giants. They struggled in their faith, and they grew in slow, small increments. Man, that sounds just like us. Here, time and again, Jesus would tell his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Listen, time and again through Scripture, Jesus tells his disciples, man, I just did this, and you still don't believe? Man, you guys, little faith you have. Hey, listen, God is so patient with us, and he's generous with his grace when we just don't always see it, when we have holes in our faith. Our faith is very weak. So can God use people with small faith? Well, yes, he can. And he would take that small faith and begin to grow it and develop it into greater faith as people to continue to pursue him and know him more. Learn of him and your faith grows. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and there, over to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. What's really unique, Jesus chose the smallest seed in the Palestinian garden. Compared, if you have that much faith, God will take it and grow it. He says, you can move a mountain. And what's really unique, that little small seed, it's not the little mustard that we're growing right now in our fall garden. The mustard in Palestine became a tree. Could you imagine from that tiny seed to a tree? So how did Jesus work with his disciples' lack of understanding? Well, he taught them. And he taught them, and he taught them, and he taught them. And that's why you're here this morning. Why? Because you want to worship, yes, but you also want to learn. You want to hear God's word in its raw form so you can help grow you to be a disciple that God wants you to be. Jesus taught and taught. Why? Because his word makes you wise. Today the Bible makes us wise. How did Jesus deal with these disciples' lack of humility? He gave them examples of what humility looked like. Listen, the one we're very familiar with, John chapter 13, verse 2 through 17, but we're focused on verse 14 and 15. Listen to this. Jesus says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet. He washed these disciples' dirty, nasty, stinky feet. He said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Jesus demonstrated servanthood. And sometimes Christians are like, well, I'm not going to nearly do that. Man, Jesus did that. So you're living better than Jesus? You're saying that you're better than Jesus? Boy, do we need a humbling experience. I like to call them character building moment. You see, Jesus gave them, the Lord of the universe in the flesh, washing the dirty, stinky, prideful, little faith, arrogant, ignorant disciples' feet. That's how he countered their lack of humility. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Man, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Listen, that summary statement sets the tone of what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. Why? Because there was no New Testament written at the time that Jesus was sending them out. All the disciples were going out there with was what Jesus taught them over and over again. His example of being humble and, listen, strengthening their faith over and over and over again by example and giving them difficult tasks so they had to grow their faith. These disciples were the oral translation of Christ Jesus, which is proven by miracles and signs and wonders that accompany their message. The primary beneficiaries of Jesus' miracles were the disciples. See, we often think Jesus' miracles when he healed the blind and he made the lame to walk and the leper was cleansed and the girl was brought to life. We say, man, those were the beneficiaries of Jesus' ministry. Listen, those were the secondary benefit. They benefited by the healing. But the disciples that he was giving the ministry over were the primary beneficiaries. They were the true targets. Let them be convinced of who Jesus is. Listen, if you're not convinced of who Jesus is, you won't open your mouth to anybody about him. And you're not going to be convinced of who he is if you're not reading his word and pursuing him. Why did Jesus do all this for his disciples? Because it was through the disciples that the world would be changed for Christ. And listen, in 2022, it's through us that the world will be changed for Christ. It is through you that your family be reached for Christ. Your friends, your co-workers, your classmates. Jesus planted you here for a reason. Not just to fill up a chair and go home. It's to learn and grow. It's to make Christ's name great in the world that you live in. So these 12 disciples needed to know Jesus was certainly the Christ. Even after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to disciples at least 8 times, assured them that he was alive, assured them, listen, here I am, even old Thomas. Touch me, Thomas. All of this in order to send them out to do for others what was done for them. So let's meet this band of brothers. That's what Scripture does for us in the next time that we have. Look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. Notice there is a change from verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, they're called disciples. In verse 2, they're called apostles. A disciple is a student. Apostle is one sent out. So they're learning, and they're being sent out as apostles. Verse 2. Then the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Lesser, to distinguish him before James, who was in that inner circle, the greater, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Again, this is not the cream of the crop, guys. This is not the valedictorian. The guys who did well in rabbi school, who grew up learning the Torah and learning what they needed to do, they would go ask and seek a rabbi to learn under. Where'd Jesus find these? They were fishing, sitting at a tax. They were somewhere else. These were not the top guys that would become rabbis or Pharisees or scribes. No, they did the schooling that they needed to. They went back and worked in their family business. And notice the difference, too. Usually a student would go find a rabbi. This time, these 12 men, the rabbi went and found his disciples. Chose them. God sovereignly chose them and sent them out in the ministry. So in Scripture, New Testament, there are four listings of these 12 men. And each listing always begins with Peter and always ends with Judas. Peter was the distinguished leader. Judas was the distinguished betrayer. And inside these 12, there are basically three layers of four disciples. The first four mentioned here in Matthew are the ones who were in that inner circle with Christ. The next four are a little bit further away, and the last four you don't know much about, except for Judas. So here we have all 12. And I want you to know that Jesus loved all 12 of these men equally. Yeah. And they all became highly effective by the time Christ was through with them. And that's a message for us. Listen, if we give ourselves daily to Him, the Holy Spirit, listen, will not fail to have us prepared to do what He's called us to do. But if we're just bouncing around, playing around, we're not really in God's Word, we're not really praying, we're just doing church on Sunday, just showing up to hear a message, we go home, live life through us. Listen, we'll never know what God can do through us. Because Scripture reveals that the most effective group of these 12 were the ones who had closest proximity to Christ, the ones who were really pursuing Christ the most. So what kind of people does God use? He chose to use some pretty funky, dysfunctional men who struggle in life but genuinely love Jesus. Something about all 12 of these guys. And sometimes I question that about Judas. But something about these, man, they genuinely loved Christ. Verse 2 says, the first was Simon, who was called Peter. In the Greek, that word first is protos. It means first in rank or chief or principal. So Christ chose Peter to be the leader of the apostles once he ascends into the Father. But catch this, catch Pete. Man, listen to this. Peter was fiery. He was quick-tempered. Man, he had no filter, so to speak. He stuck his foot in his mouth time and time again. He was hot-headed. Listen, he was the most reprimanded of all the disciples by Jesus. And yet, no other disciple so boldly confessed Christ as Lord, and no other disciple so boldly denied him. Peter was a complex character. However, he had his great love for Jesus. With even all of his faulkiness, he still loved Jesus. Man, Jesus was everything. Even though he struggled with himself. You know, he may have sunk out in the Sea of Galilee when he was trying to walk on the water to go meet Jesus. But catch this, he was the only disciple that got out of the boat. Amen. He sunk because he got his eyes off of Christ and started getting concerned about the waves. That's another message there for us. When the storms of life hit you, when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you'll start to sink in the storms that you're going through. He's the only one who got out of the boat. Peter was a mess. And yet the Lord, when he was finished with him, when the Lord Jesus finished with Peter, listen, he was stable. He was solid. And the Lord used him to change the face of the planet. Peter was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Peter, hot-headed, short-fused temper, stick his foot in his mouth all the time, guy with no filter, Peter. Does that description kind of fit you? And everybody putting their head down. I can relate there. Next guy was Andrew. Andrew was actually Peter's brother. Andrew came to Christ first. Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And John the Baptist declaring Jesus to be Messiah, Andrew began to follow Jesus. Andrew was a guy that just kind of stood in the shadow of his brother Peter. Because Peter was the big personality. Outspoken. Andrew was a little quieter, kind of worked behind the scenes. Man, that dude was bringing people to Jesus. The first one he brought to Jesus was Peter. And when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, he knew that he would be in his shadow. But he did it anyway. He loved him. He brought him to Christ. See, Andrew was just satisfied serving behind the scenes. And he was constantly bringing people to Jesus. He was a very humble man. What about James and John? James and John, Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. Why? Because they were kind of rough and tough. They didn't mind scrapping out in the parking lot, so to speak. So you had Peter who's outspoken, you had Andrew who's kind of quiet, worked behind the scenes, kept bringing people to Jesus, and you had James and John. And everything, we think James and John, man, these guys must have been just super in faith. You know, John wrote the gospel. No, he liked to scrap. He didn't mind getting a little rough and tough. How do we know that? Scripture tells us. Luke chapter 9, verse 52 through 56. So Jesus and his disciples were going through Samaria. Now, it was no secret that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. Jesus and his disciples are going through there. Well, some of these Samaritans started heckling and started giving Jesus and his disciples a hard time because they were Jews over in Samaria. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Where's the love, you know? No, man. Jesus had to remind these hotheads that he came to save people, not burn them up. So that's the first layer of these four men. The second layer of these disciples, we don't know as much about. We know a little bit more about Philip, probably. He seems to be the food guy, taking care of the food situation because of these 12 men plus Jesus, 13 guys he's feeding all the time. You know, just like Judas was the treasurer, Philip seems to be the guy that arranged the food. So, remember the account of feeding the 5,000 people over in John chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus challenges Philip. He wants to feed all these 5,000 people, probably around 15,000 with women and children. So he goes to Philip, the food guy, and says, Man, we need some bread to feed these people. You know what Philip does? He doesn't say, Lord, you are master, you are the miracle worker. We'll give you a supply if you do what you need to do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He was testing Philip. Scripture says it. Philip starts calculating out how much bread he would need. Checks with Judas, see how much money they got. If they have it. He's like, Lord, we just don't have enough money to buy the bread for all these people. Then along comes Andrew, who's working behind the scenes, as God equipped him to do, brings a little boy up there who has 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish, and Jesus does the miracle. He looks at Philip. You just didn't get it, man. Philip failed the test because he didn't see Jesus for who he was. And also look a little bit further about Philip's, what he was dealing with. Man, Philip was slow and probably the last one to truly identify who Jesus was, that he was truly the Messiah. John 14, verse 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip was thick-headed spiritually. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. Instead, he's still like, I don't know if this is really the guy or not. Then Bartholomew, or Nathaniel was his first name. And man, that dude was a study. He studied the Scripture. He was a student of the Scripture, the Old Testament. But this guy was cut and dry. He was direct in what he said and how he said things. There was no doubt what he was thinking because he told you. He was a little rough around the edges and he struggled with prejudice. Yeah. Can Jesus use and transform a straight-talking, cut and dry, rough around the edges, prejudiced person? Yes, he can. And Christ was softening all those rough edges. You see, these guys were not super giants of the faith at this time. What about Thomas? Oh, we know about Thomas is doubting. Thomas, he was a skeptic. His faith was riddled with doubts. He had to see it, touch it, feel it to be convinced. Can Jesus use people with doubts? Yes, he can. See, the Lord doesn't mind people wanting to be sure. We have to have room for doubts in our faith. If you don't leave room for doubts in your faith, then you're going to believe anything. You'll believe anything that sounds good. You'll believe a lot of these prosperity preachers who are feeding you garbage. But they're using a verse here and a verse there. So, well, it sounds right. It must be true. No, you better have some doubt and turn to God's word and get in the truth of the matter. So here Thomas is. He can use him. What about Matthew, the one who wrote this gospel that we're reading, that we're going through? Matthew refers to himself as a tax collector. Matthew, the traitor, the ripoff artist, the con man, the corrupt man. Listen, he never forgot who he was and what Jesus had saved him from. Does some of these sound like you? Can you identify with some of those character traits? Because we would do well to be like Matthew. Never forget what Jesus saved us from. The last four, James the Lesser and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was kind of like a political, he was against the government. He was like the Tea Party of today. He was like the NRA guy of then. A little radical, wanted to overthrow the government in some way, form, fashion. Yeah, Jesus used him too. And Judas, the betrayer. You see, These four were the behind-the-scenes guys. You don't read much about them in Scripture except for Judas because he betrayed Jesus. The other guys, listen, even though they were kind of behind-the-scenes guys, and the Scripture doesn't talk about them that much, listen, they were part of this band of men who went around the world and changed the face of it for Christ. They made much of Jesus and made his name great around the world, verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, said, do not go the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We can learn something here. God planted you right here in Evangeline Parish or a surrounding parish, and this is where you're at. God has placed you in a family where there's some lost people. He's placed you in a workplace where there's some lost people. He has you at a school where there's some lost people. He has planted you here. The first place that we go is right here to home. God wants to send us out the witness of Jesus to our own people. God sent you here to learn in order for you to go back to those friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students to make much of Christ. You're here to be equipped and then go out to make Jesus' name great in the place that he has planted you. Oh, today, do we see ourselves among these men? Do we see those character traits among us? These were not extraordinary guys. Man, they had a lot of issues and a lot of struggles that Christ had to deal and work in their life with. And he kept pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And by the time he was finished with them, they were strong in their faith. And they walked out into a world and spread the gospel of Christ. Oh, may you see yourself. You don't have to be an extraordinary person. You don't have to have super intelligence and so many gifts and so many talents and all these things. Just be you and fall in love with Jesus and pursue him, and he'll use you in ways that you never thought possible. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for reminding us of who these 12 men were that you call to be your disciples. We can laugh some because, God, we can identify our character traits in our own life with those men. And yet you taught them how to love you and how to reach this world. Oh, God, that's scary for us. But may we be in your word and fall madly in love with you and pursue you with a passion and a desire to see the people around us and our family and our friends and our neighbors changed by you. Not by us, but by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.